Good morning. Today we are going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are almost there. In chapter 6, 17 to 19 is our scripture portion. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. And as you turn there, I want to let you know about the topic. Again, it's related to finances, but I have to share my own story. When I first heard about finances from the church, this was my attitude, you know. Because generally, I come to the Bible for comfort, not for financial instruction. For that, I can look at some magazines on Forbes or follow some YouTube guru or listen to a property manager, but not from the Bible, right? In generally, because Bible is spiritual, money is secular, right? That's the mentality I had before coming to know the Lord. And I think it's generally the same for many people, even in the church, right? I don't know if you have heard, there are some people, whether they have studied the Bible or not, if they know any other part of the Bible or not, or any other subject or topic. But for regarding finances, they are very sure of what Bible teaches. If you say tithing, no, there is no tithing in the New Testament, which is true, of course. Tithing comes from the Old Testament. Partly they are right and doesn't apply to us. But they also say, when it comes to New Testament, where the believers in Acts chapter 2 and 4, they have actually sold their houses and then shared with the fellow believers, emptied their probably bank accounts, broke their FDs, and then shared with the believers. And they say that's a different context, it doesn't apply to us, right? And they also hoard for themselves, have FDs, buy houses, buy lands. And Luke chapter 12 doesn't apply to us, they'll say. I say, yeah. Yes, we know we shouldn't hoard. But, you know what, I'm not hoarding. You know, I don't have so much. Like the rich fool, right? And not just that. Bible says no debt, but they'll say no, it doesn't apply. It's not a debt, it's credit card. I will have to pay. It's not like a debt, you see. And I don't know what applies, right? They have their theology already on. They know what the finances is. They're not ready to listen. Right? And the attitude is, you know, Bible, it is religious, money is secular, you don't tell me financial instruction. Or even if you quote some Bible verses, you have idea, that doesn't apply to us. I don't know what applies to them. And I was there earlier. But what is interesting is, if you study Bible, Jesus spoke more about money. Randy Alcorn, through his study, shared this. Combined faith and prayer, twice. More about money. Jesus spoke more about money. In his book, Randy Alcorn said, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing. Because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. And that's true. Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See? And rich young ruler, when Jesus asked to leave everything and follow Jesus, he couldn't. He walked away. His eternal life is defined by how much he loved money, right? It's impossible, Jesus said, for the rich to enter. On the opposite, Zacchaeus, right? He said, I'll give half of it to the poor. And Jesus said, salvation entered the home, this home. You see? Your spiritual life, your eternal life, and your relationship with money are correlated, you see, according to scripture. So with that understanding, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. We have seen, remember the theme of 1 Timothy chapter, comes from chapter 3, 14 to 16. Paul says, I'm writing these things, why? So that you may know, if I delay, how one ought to behave in the household of God, in the conduct of the believers in the church. And he was talking to different groups of people. We just finished looking at what Paul has to say about the man of God. And today he turns to the rich in the church in Ephesus and says these words. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. May God bless this reading, Miss. And if you remember the context before 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, for the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, Paul said in the context of teaching about false teacher, and greed is their chief characteristic. Godliness is a means of gain for the money. And in the context of this, as since greed was a chief characteristic of false teacher, Paul told Timothy that he shouldn't love money, but he should fight the good fight. Right? And in the same context, turning to the rich, he says, charge them not to be haughty. But this is interesting. As you think, Paul or Bible is not against riches. Paul is not condemning the rich in the church. But Paul has special instructions to the rich in the church. You see, Bible is not against wealth, but according to the scriptures, the rich have special instructions. And as he turns to the rich, what is it really commanding? He says, command them. So Paul is asking Timothy to command, the pastor to command his church, the rich in the church. There is set of, you will see, commands, not to be haughty or not to be proud, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything. And they are to do good works, they should be rich in good works, they should be generous, ready to share. Verse 19 is the command actually for the rich, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Why? The purpose is so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So Timothy charges rich to do what? To actually take hold of what or which is truly life. Take hold of that which is truly life. That's the command. Rich in the present age. If anyone here is rich, this is the command from the Bible for you. Take hold of what is called truly life. And before you think I am not rich, Bible says, remember the same context. If you have food and clothing, be content, Paul said. If you have more than food and clothing, you are rich. And we have in abundance. And we are all rich here. And this is the command. Treasure life, which is truly life. And so this is so important. This life is not true life. Yes, you are alive, but soon you will die. We will all die soon, very soon. Very few of us thought of our death this morning, right? We think we live for eternity. But that's what Paul is commanding to the rich. Rich, remember, in the pursuit of earning more money, living in your riches, remember that you will die soon. Take hold of what is true life. Live for true life. What is this true life? The life in Christ, we are all sinners, we are born in sins. And when we die, we have to give an account of our sins to God when you die. But if you trust in Christ and His work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, you will be forgiven. And He will give you life. You will not end up in hell. You will be with Him in eternity and enjoy life. That is true life. Treasure the true life in Christ. Living for Christ is true life. And even in the same context, He gave the same command to Timothy also. Verse 12. If you look at verse 12, He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Eternal life. And the definition of eternal life from John 17 is that to know the only true God and the one whom He sent, Christ Jesus. Knowing God, living for Him is true life. And rich, treasure your true life in Christ. That's the basic command. And in this text actually we have said there are set of commands, right? How to take hold of this true life? That's what it is in 17, 18 and 19. He says, take hold of true life, the rich. How? By not being proud, haughty, not setting your hopes on uncertainty of riches, trust God and do good works and be generous. That's how you take hold of this true life. And then you will be rich towards God. Not just rich in this present age. You will be rich towards God as well. If you remember Luke chapter 12, a rich fool, Jesus said, you know what is the accusation Jesus made against the rich fool? He was rich to himself, not towards God. Why? Because he was hoarding for himself. Bigger barns. Making bigger barns. But today, if you submit to the scriptures, you will be rich towards God. You see? So the rich of this present age, you should be rich towards God. And there are three instructions from this passage that will help you to be rich towards God. And the first instruction comes from verse 17. Guard yourselves against pride. Guard yourselves against pride. He says, charge them not to be haughty. This word charge them is a military term, like a command. You know, Paul is saying, Timothy, command the rich not to be haughty, not to be prideful. So what is pastor's job to when a person comes and says, I got a salary hike this year? What is pastor's job? To remind them not to be haughty. You see? Charge the rich not to be prideful. Why? Because we can say, when you have a lot of money, you can say, I can do all things through the wealth which strengthens me. Right? There is a tendency. High-minded. This word, haughty or proud, literally means thinking high of oneself, high-minded. You think you're better than others. Isn't it true? It's easy to look down when you are wealthy. If only this person works really hard. If this person uses little brain, uses this internet, he could have earned a lot of money. Right? It's easy to look down on others. I am rich. Why? I am the reason. Because I am rich, because I am the reason. I am smart. I work hard. I use my brains. I deserve it. You see? And you feel superior and you look down on others. On those who have less money. Proverbs 18:23 says, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. And we are all familiar with this. Proverbs 28:11 says, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding searches him out. Pride causes rich people to think highly of themselves. But the poor people, with discernment, if they have discernment, they can see the pride of the rich. Why is that? Because money creates solutions.
Money gives comfort.
Right? And wealth can create a scenario where you become accustomed to getting things exactly what you want, exactly what you desire. You can fix the problems. You can afford the best and highest education and best and good health care.
And not just that. You will have people to cater your needs. You see? If you have money, people will serve you. And you will feel entitled.
And one of the uglier manifestations of pride is elitism. An illusion of superiority over others. That's held by privileged class. Right? But it is interesting. Jesus died for everyone. For all social and economic levels. But how should rich...
How to avoid this haughtiness? How to avoid this pride when you have wealth? How to avoid looking down on others who have less money?
He helps in the next phrase of this verse. He says, not setting their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Knowing wealth is uncertain, when you know wealth is not always certain, then you will know. Then you will not be prideful. Riches are uncertain because the present world is uncertain. Present world is passing away. You see? Proverbs 23:5 says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And one of the lessons, if you have learned 2008 and 2009 from the recession, is that money will fly. When wealth can evaporate. You lose job, you'll start eating what you have, and it will evaporate. And it's interesting the word that he uses, the hope. It's so important in the Bible. It defines a person's actually, what a person really relies on, what he puts faith in, where his security is in. So if a person puts his security, if a person relies on the riches, then his life will be uncertain. However, on the opposite, people call money as a security. You have security? That's the question they ask, right? Sense of safety money will create. But most dangerous thing money can create is removing the need, your desperation, dependence. And when it is removed, it removes your dependence on God also. You see, that is the tragic fact about money. Sometimes money doesn't seem to fail. So we try to trust on money, not in God. One of the worst things that can happen to the rich people is when they allow the riches to pull them away from their need of God, who is the one provided everything to them, who provided riches to them. You see, the God who actually gave, they'll forget and rely on what he has given, the money. And that's why the author of the Proverbs chapter 30, he prays, right, warning about the danger of love of money. He says, give me not riches. Why? He might say, who is Lord? Who is the Lord? Riches can actually pull you away from God. So you should not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. But how does this uncertainty of riches, putting a hope in uncertainty of riches, look like? If you remember Exodus chapter 16, God has promised Israel people that he will provide manna every day. And there was a clear command, Exodus 16, Moses commanded them not to keep for the next day. They don't have to. God will provide. But some didn't. Verse 19 says, Moses said, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left apart till the morning. What happened? And it bred warm and stank.
But what is interesting is, on the sixth day, because on the Sabbath day they shouldn't work, God has provided more. And people had stored for the next day and did not stink.
The scripture says, this is what Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside and be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. You see? Trusting riches looks like this.
Even after God's promise that He will provide, you choose to disobey God's command out of your insecurity.
Not trusting God for tomorrow and going against God's word and trying to hurt for yourself. You know? Even though you have enough, you want to take that extra gig which will provide more at the cost of fellowship, family, your own spiritual life. You want to take that gig. Why? Because you will have security money. Can you see that in yourself? And not just understanding the uncertainty of riches, you also should know that God is the provider. That's why it is important. The only way we can fight against this pride is when we know that money will not be forever. It's temporary. Not just that, but God is the one who provides. Look at verse. He says, he defines God. He says, making it positive, they have to set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy.
And it's true. From beginning to end in the scripture, you see God's ownership to everything.
Deuteronomy 10:14 says, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Leviticus 25:23 says, the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants.
And not just that, God gives you the skill to make money.
Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You think you are smart and you are earning a lot of money? No. Bible says God has given you that skill to make money. God is the one who is the provider. You can't take pride in the money that you have.
Don't be prideful.
Lord makes the poor, Lord makes the rich. He brings low, He lifts up. But look at the way He defines God. It's God, not just the provider. He says, who richly provides us riches. If you are rich, it's not indication of how smart you are according to this work.
It is how great and how gracious our God is. You see, God is the one who is richly providing. That's why you are rich. You are rich because God is rich and He is richly providing. You see?
Actually, this word rich repeats 4 times in these 3 verses. And Paul is intentionally using, your riches are because God is rich in generosity. Paul talking to Corinthians, he says this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?
You see, if you have received it, if God hasn't given, if someone gave you, how can you boast? It's not yours. It is, you received it. You see?
You can't boast. But very important thing is, God, who richly provides, He richly gives. Why?
Everything to enjoy. This is so important. God is not against your happiness or your joy. He wants you to be joyful. And that's how He gets glory. That's the divine design. He reveals His graciousness. He wants you to enjoy Him. And as you acknowledge His greatness and His generosity, He gets the glory. That's the design. He gives everything so that you might enjoy and acknowledge His glory.
But what is interesting is that He told us to enjoy whatever He provides richly. And immediately, selfishly, what do you think? Let me go and enjoy all my wealth. But actually, He helps us to understand how to enjoy the wealth. You are rich, you have a lot of money, and you know how to enjoy the wealth and glorify the God. He clarifies. He says, number one, what to do? Verse 18, they have to do good works. To be rich in good works.
To be generous and ready to share. That's the way you enjoy the wealth that God has given you.
That leads to our second instruction. Cultivate the habit of generosity. Keep guarding against the pride, knowing that money is temporary. Knowing that God is the one who provided richly to you. It's not yours. Not just that. The way you can enjoy the wealth God has given is when you cultivate generosity in your life. So the duty of the rich believers is to use their resources to meet the needs of the others. See the way he says, you have to do good, not just do good, but you should be rich again. The same word he uses, the rich. You should be rich in doing good works, which means you should ensure that you are excelling in good works. Not just saying, I did the good deed for the day. I did some good works. You need to keep excelling in doing good works. What does actually doing good mean? Again, I will share the way I thought. Whenever you think good or good works according to Bible, Sunday school answer, what is a good deed? Reading Bible, praying, honoring parents. You know, it's all again all about me only. Again, all good deeds are, I did so good today. I studied Bible. I finished my work. Everything related to me. I did good. I did good works. But here, if you use the same word, doing good, it's actually used only two times in the New Testament. The other time is in Acts. Paul, talking about God, he says, in the past generation, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 17, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good. Same thing. How? By giving you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The way God did good, we should also do good. We should actually imitate God, Paul is saying. We need to cultivate the habit of generosity. And we shouldn't just do good works. We should ensure that we should be excelling in good works. And this good works, doing good, is doing good to others. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you done good today or this week? Have you done any good works? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Because God wants you to excel in doing good works. And from this own epistle, and same actually context from chapter 5, we can see, Paul commanded believers first to provide, to do good works to their own families, chapter 5 verse 8. Especially if they have widows, in chapter 5 verse 4, you have to provide for them, that is doing good and good works. Provide for the leaders in the church, that is good and doing good works. And provide any believer in need, that is doing good and good works. You see? You need to do good for others. And the third phrase he says, to be generous. It means to be liberal, bountiful. You know? Bountiful. How God richly gave to us, we should also richly give to our dear brother. And that's when you will enjoy your wealth. That's how you enjoy the wealth God has given, by giving. Like Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They are running after Paul to help those who are in need. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. See, they first had Christ in mind. They are giving to God. That's their idea when they were giving also. It's joy to give for them. An aspect of worship for them. What about you this morning? Do you find joy in giving? That's the way the design is. God gave you wealth so that you might enjoy in giving and imitating Christ. Do you have joy in giving? And it's an aspect of worship like Macedonians. They first set Christ in their minds. It's an aspect of worship. If you remember Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, when the angel came and Lord spoke, you can clearly see, he says, not just the prayers that were brought before God, but also the good deeds that he did to the poor and needy. You see, it's an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. So you need to ensure that you should excel in good works. Not just that, you should have a mindset of a steward. He says, final phrase, ready to share. This is a mindset, this is an attitude. Always ready to share. Trying to grab every opportunity to give. And this word, ready to share, it's a very common New Testament word for fellowship, which means to partake. And so this giving is not just cold-hearted, okay, I have to, according to this budget, I have this person dedicated to give to the poor and needy. Who is poor fellow? Okay, I'll give this guy. Finish. My job is over. It's not like that. This fellowship means partaking with care and love. You're giving with care and love. Knowing God has richly provided, we share with others. And it comes, this is believers' attitude naturally. John says actually in 1 John, by this we know, by this we love, that by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see? So our generosity should be rooted in God's generosity. How much did God give? He did not spare his own son, and he gave generously. Keeping that in mind, we should give. And as John questions, if you see your brother in need and if you can't give, then probably you're not a believer, he says. You should check. You see. And in the parable of talents, if you know, the one who has more has greater accountability. The rich has greater accountability. Why do you think people struggle to be generous? How can they be generous? Remember rich young ruler again? What did Jesus, God say? The fool, when he thought that he will make bigger barns, God's reply is, fool, this night your soul is required. We think this world is permanent, not eternity. Not having eternal perspective. Not having eyes on eternity. That's the problem. And we try to hurt for ourselves. We should have eternal perspective. That leads to our third instruction from verse 19. Intentionally investing towards eternity. Intentionally investing towards eternity. Which means planned investment towards eternity. Verse 19, he says, thus store up treasure for themselves, So you will store up treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see? You store up treasures, you lay good foundation for the future. When? When you give now generously. And it's for the future. Investing in eternity. Now, people don't just become doctors just because they get up one day and say, I think I will be doctors today. Right? They have to do planning. They have to work faithfully. Right? And the same way, you have to plan ahead. If you want to be somebody in the future, you need to plan ahead. You need to make the decision much earlier, years earlier, I would say. You don't get up one day when you're old and say, I will prepare for my retirement. No, you need to prepare all through your work experience, right? The decisions should be made years earlier. You don't just attend your son or daughter's high school graduation and then decide you have to save for college fund. Right? You need to make decision years prior. In the same way, you can't make decision of storing for your treasures on the deathbed. We all have budgets, right? At least basic structure of the budget. Do you have a budget for giving? That's the question. Is it increasing in giving or for yourself? That's the question that we have to ask. Paul says the rich should be in the business of not storing here, but for future. And that's what Jesus said. Do not lay treasures where? Here. Thief can come and steal. Moth, and it can rust, destroy the money, right? But where should they lay treasures? For heaven, Jesus said. That's a good foundation. The lesson is that we have to be planned. You need to have a budget for giving. You need to excel actually in giving. That's what in Corinthians we see, right? And if we want to receive appreciation from the Lord, well done and good and faithful servant, we shouldn't wait until the end of our lives. We should start saving now and saving for eternity. And in this same chapter, Paul said, right, we brought, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. However, in this verse he says, yes, we cannot take anything out of this world, but we can send wealth ahead. I don't know if you know Egyptian belief. They have the belief of afterlife. And if you, put all the things that person wants in the tomb, they believe that it will be carried out to the next life. And one of the kings, young king who died, young Pharaoh, right? Until in 1922, it's found out. Lot of riches, gold and golden chariots and lot of things, right? After thousands of years, he's still there. He couldn't take this wealth. But what is interesting is, if you invest now all your wealth, Jesus is not against your investment. He wants you to keep in a safe place. If you want to save your money, paper money, don't keep in a place where there are fire accidents happening very often. Don't put in the forest. Put in the safe locker in heaven. Invest. You can't take your money, but you can send money ahead. That's what Paul is saying. You can store treasures now itself.
Store treasures. As Peter says, 2 Peter 3:10, this world will be consumed. Don't invest here. Save in a safe place. How tragic it is, because people prepare for retirement, not think of the life after, which is forever. That's a tragic thing. So you have two choices this morning. Two places you can invest. Here or in eternity.
John Calvin, he says, it's my happiness that I have served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promise. send your wealth ahead. And not just that, as we have seen in the end, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, you store up treasures and lay good foundation for the future, and by doing so, you will take hold of what is truly life. This is something repeating in this epistle, right? Take hold, grab hold of eternal life. What is truly life, he says, talking about eternal life. And what is this true life, eternal life? This is life in Christ, as I have earlier mentioned. If you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, He will forgive your sins, and He will give you life. And your life will be in Christ. And you will live with Him eternity. And this relationship, this life, you need to treasure. Take hold the idea of grabbing it, you know, holding it dearly. You know, take hold of it, he says. Get a grip of your eternal matters. And this morning, what do you take hold of? What do you treasure so much in life? Bible says you need to treasure your life in Christ. Take hold of it. What is so important? What is money so important for you? That you will leave your family, leave your own spiritual life, leave the fellowship in the church and go do something, some job, so that you get money? Is that what is important? Or you will leave everything else for your walk with Christ? I'm going to start my day first spending time with the Lord. My walk with Christ is so important. Let me take decisions. Will this job lead me to glorify Christ? Will this relationship help me to glorify Christ? Do you make decisions based on this? That's what defines. That's how you can know whether you treasure your life in Christ or you treasure life on earth. If you treasure life on earth, you will run after money. You will forget everything, abandon everything. But if you treasure Christ and your life in Christ, you will run after Christ. And the greatest illustration comes from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. When the traveler founds the treasure in the field, he sells everything, he abandons everything out of joy and buys that field. You see? So as I close, I want to challenge you, church. What changes will you make in your budget? How will you discipline this morning to take hold of your spiritual life? What changes will you make? Have some discipline, have convictions, change things, and store for yourselves treasures in eternal places. Let's close in prayer. Father, I come before you and just want to thank you for your generosity. You saw us in need, and you did not spare your son. You gave everything. You gave your son. You emptied heaven. We are grateful for that. And we pray, Father, looking at your generosity, help us to imitate you, not to be prideful of the wealth that you have given to us. Help us to enjoy it by giving to the needy and for the proclamation of the gospel. Help us to treasure our life in Christ. Help us to treasure Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.